The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and then skipping down to verses 39 and 40, and verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12. That's found on page 1169 of your pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. All these people were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had not been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And skipping down to 39 and 40 and 1, 2, 3. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let me ask you before we begin our sermon if you would pass this service of friendship, our friendship register you'll find on the sides of your pews, and pass that round. We would love to have a record of your being with us, and especially if you're visitors. How many of you have ever been to an auction and purchased something? Anybody been in an auction? Now, eBay doesn't count. We'll all be getting there soon enough. But I went to an auction one time in Tennessee and looking for some kind of a treasure. And I was outside of Knoxville, a small town, and there was literally a wheelbarrow that was just filled with old books. And I started looking through the books, and I found an original copy of Wesley's Hymns, just a little leather bound, very small, and that became a real treasure for me. Something I just started reading through. The Wesley brothers were so prolific in their hymn writing, just magnificent words, and covering every possible thing you can imagine. My little daughter saw that I enjoyed it, and she managed to highlight it with some of her crayons. But that makes it all the more special for me. There's a story that says that the devil decided to have an auction. He wanted to upgrade his tools, maybe his software too, and was wanted to get rid of some of his old methods to try some new ones. And so in cleaning out his garage in his attic, he set up an auction, and in that auction he placed some of his great tools: bitterness, jealousy, lust, lying, deceit, dissension, and they all had price tags on them. But there was one item that had a price tag on it that was far above all the others, extremely, extremely expensive, but it had no name on it. And as his fellow demons looked through all these different tools of the devil, one of them finally had the courage to ask him, Sir, what is the one that is so expensive that has no name on it? And he says, well, he said, I put a high price on that one because I'm not really sure I want to sell it. He said, it actually has been the best tool I've ever had. And they said, well, what is it? He said, it is the tool of discouragement. He said, I have found that no matter how old someone is, no matter what their condition in life, no matter where they live, that I can discourage people. And when I discourage them, they will turn their eyes away from Jesus. Have you ever gotten tired of trying to live the Christian life? Has Satan ever tempted you to doubt whether it's all true or not? Is it possible that the world, through its relentless pressure, has brought you to the point where you're tired of fighting because the world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold? The world is constantly pushing you to go its speed in life. And I don't know about you, but I talk to so many people who are getting tired because life is going so fast. The world also pushes you to think things like, you know, my marriage or my relationship is just so lukewarm. I wish I could get out of it. Or the flesh tempts you to think, you know, I need to get what I deserve. I need the best of what money can buy. And then what happens is you find yourself far overextended. And sometimes the devil himself deceives you. And in your weariness and your tiredness, you think, well, sometimes your kids pressing you for things, oh, just let them do what the rest of the kids are doing. Discouragement. Weariness. Would you agree with me that with the pressures of the world, the temptations of the flesh, and even the deceptions of the enemy himself, that it would be very easy to be weary in your walk with Jesus? When I began the ministry, I was in a campus ministry, and I met a man by the name of Doc. And Doc was the kind of guy that everyone looked up to. Doc was outgoing, athletic, good-looking man. He was always dressed well. He was a little older, more mature than the rest of us. And we just admired him. And he was the campus minister at LSU. And we all looked up to him and knew great things would happen there. But, you know, something happened along the way. After a couple of years of ministry, Doc became weary. And he lost heart. And the next thing I knew, he left the ministry. And the last time I heard, he was even questioning whether or not Jesus was really God's son. That shook me as a young man. And I wondered, could something like that happen to me? You see, how does a young boy at 11 who loses his father in an automobile accident and thinks, how will I make it without a dad? Tempted to be weary. Or the mother who's 47 years old and becomes a widow the rest of her life wonders, will I make it alone? Temptation is to lose heart. Or some of my friends who live in Chad, Africa, in the central part of Africa, their own tribe voted out of power, and then the Muslims come into power. And now they're being persecuted and some of them even killed simply because they're Christians. And they wonder, how will we be protected? What will we do with our families? The temptation is to lose heart. You see, life brings us into some very tough situations. Not long ago, I was at a family's home where a member had died, and it seemed like there had been a string of deaths recently in that church at that time. And a person in that family asked me really a very innocent question, but they said, "Pete, how do you face all of the pain and death as a pastor? Don't you get discouraged?" And I had never thought of it until that moment. But all of a sudden, a wave of tiredness came over me. And for days, I struggled with the weight of all of that. But by God's grace, I realized it was a temptation to be weary, to lose heart, to put my eyes on my own understanding and not on Him. You see, I don't know about you, but whenever I go to give blood, and they always ask the question, is your job a hazardous job? I'm tempted to say yes. But when I examine my life, and I examine all of the stages in my life where I've gone through struggles in my marriage, where I've gone through struggles with my family and my children, where I've gone through struggles with my career, or I've come at new stages of time where it was time to move on and do something different, or whatever it was, there was always, for some reason or other, the temptation to be weary, to lose heart. It seemed like the enemy was right there, in some way, through an innocent comment, planting the seeds of lack of trust and just losing heart. You see, walking with Jesus has its dangers. If you're a believer, the best way to describe the Christian life is that it is a long journey. It is a journey over familiar terrain. It is a journey that we all take from birth to death. Some of us take different paths through this journey. And we come into circumstances in our lives that sometimes are very difficult to explain. Some of them seemingly very unfair. Some of them seemingly just unjust. And we face life recognizing that we must somehow or another get a picture or a glimpse of something, because life presents us with things that we cannot understand. The Christians that the writer of Hebrews in our passage is writing to had become weary. They had lost heart. They were being persecuted by the Roman government. They were being ostracized and persecuted by the religious government of the Jewish people of that day. And they were beginning to wonder, this following of Jesus, did we do the right thing? We left the comforts of our other religion, and we believed in the same God, but have we done the right thing? And there was a temptation to be weary. But the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, and we're not sure, some people think it was Paul, some think it was Silas, some Apollos, or whatever, but they all obviously all knew one another. He writes in the first 10 chapters of this book, showing how Jesus Christ is better and superior than anything they have ever seen in their lives. That Jesus Christ is better and greater than the angels. Jesus Christ is better and greater than the old covenant. Jesus Christ is better and greater than Moses and the law. Jesus Christ is better and greater than all of the sacrifices and rituals. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. He is the great high priest. He is the one who has given us freedom from our sins once and for all, and therefore He is worthy to be followed. And then he brings us to this marvelous chapter 11, in which he says, I want you to understand something. I want you to look at the Old Testament saints. I want you to look at those who have walked before us. I want you to look at their walks. And this chapter is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. As our friend Alex Motier, who spoke to us last year, he called it the Portrait Museum of the Saints. And that's a great way to look at it. But in this portrait museum, we find believers who walked long and patient and hard lives. We find individuals who struggled with families and jealousies. We find individuals who left their countries and came to a place where they would have to dwell as strangers and aliens for the rest of their lives. We find couples who struggled with childlessness. We find individuals who are unjustly accused and unjustly imprisoned. And then even after the time of Christ, he gives us some names of others who suffered great persecution in the name of Christ. But twice in this passage, and it's in the two passages that I read you, right in the middle and right at the end of this chapter, he says two things about these people. He says, number one, that they believed in the promises of God, and that they died believing. They walked in faith, and they believed God, even though it says they did not see the promises fulfilled in their time. But they welcomed them from afar by faith. Because he says in the first of that chapter, in chapter 11, verse 1, where he puts it out, and he says that these have come to us by faith. They are the ones who by faith hoped for and were certain of the things that they did not see. They had a certainty about it, even though they couldn't see it. And so these are the ones that he points out to us. Ones who realized that walking with God meant that something now was burning inside of them, that there was something greater for them, a heavenly city, as Abraham called it in verse 9. A city whose foundations were not built by man, but built by God. He knew there was something greater for him. Something better, and they longed for it, and they waited for it, and they trusted God for it, and yet they died without receiving it. And God commended them for that. And for their faith. They discovered that life was long and sometimes hard, but it can only be walked by faith as you wait on the promises of God. God did have, in fact, something better for them. And interestingly enough, in this promises that they looked for and they waited and they knew there was something better, in the passage, the way he states it is quite interesting. He says, for they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better. But of all things, you would think at that point, he would say, better for them. But instead, he changes to his readers. And he says, God had planned something better for us. For us. And he goes on to say, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And what was it that was better? It was Christ himself. The one who died on the cross to free all of us for our sins, because you see, the saints of old walked toward the cross and they walked with God, they walked with Jesus, they just didn't know his name. And then those who have walked up to this point, the writing, have also walked toward for the cross. And it's the cross that brings us together. It's the cross that enables us to experience that completion, that perfection that he talks about in Christ. We are now one in him. And because we are one in Him, He says in the next verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. So the writer says, do not give up. Walking with Jesus is a lifelong walk. Walking with Jesus is a walk of faith in someone you cannot see. Walking with Jesus is a walk of hope, which is a certainty of things yet to come. And walking with Jesus is walking realizing that we are not of this earth, that there is something greater for us in heaven. Even though everything about this life, everything within us and everything about this life makes us want to put our roots down right here. The world constantly wants us to live for now, here and now. That's what the world is trying to squeeze us to do, thinking that nothing else matters, only except what we see around us right now. Now, how do we walk this kind of walk? How do we walk like these saints of old walked? The writer says that each one of us has a course that's set out before us. It says we are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you realize that there is a course that's marked out for your life? Now, for some of us, this course is a life that is just kind of, it seems normal. Not much happens. We just live our lives and do what we are supposed to do. And you know what? There's a great temptation for those people, because the temptation is to believe that there's got to be some super thing that has to occur in my life, and so they get weary because it never happens. For some people, life is very short. And when it comes to an end, they're tempted to lose heart because they didn't get to live the way they wanted to live. They didn't get to see their children grow up or their grandchildren grow up. And they're tempted to be weary and lose heart. Are there others whose life is filled with a lot of strife and a lot of struggle and change? As he mentions in Abel's life, and Abel was the one who wrestled and struggled with his brother who despised him and killed him. But people who wrestle with those relationship problems during their lifetime are often tempted to get weary because they pray and it just doesn't seem like people change. And then there are others of us who live life rather modestly. We don't have a whole lot of extras of what this worldly comforts offer. And our temptation is to get weary because we believe that we should have more. But then on the other side, there are those of us who have far more than our share, and we have honors and travels and homes and so many things, and yet the temptation is to get weary there because we find that those things do not satisfy. And it isn't as amazing. In the great periods of prosperity, weariness is a very common thing. Because we realize this world does not have what we're looking for. On and on, we are faced with difficult times, discouraging times, disappointments. But you know what? Read the list of all these people, and what you'll find out is they faced exactly the same things. And more, and worse. But there's one thing that it says of all of them. They walked in faith and they trusted God, dying even without the promises. How do we walk that kind of walk? Hebrews chapter 12 gives us the answer. Three very quick glimpses of grace. looks of faith, you might say. In the first one, the writer says, look back. Look at the great cloud of witnesses that are around us. And look at how faithful God was to them, how God commended them for their faith, how God blessed them, how He watched over them. And even though their lives went through hard times and struggling times, they were still honored by God, and He commended their lives. He was faithful, and they were faithful. Look back at them. It is the grace of inspiration of godly models before us. We stand on their shoulders, and they are there for us to look at. We are inspired when we read this chapter. But a second look is to look down. To look down at our feet. And the author says, as if in a race, he says, get rid of the sins that entangle you. And as one author translated, he says, get rid of the sins that so easily wrap themselves around your feet and trip you up. What is that sin that so easily entangles you? It could be many things. Is it a lust for the things of this world, where people get so caught up in all of the things that this world offers, all the good things that this world offers, but they're so caught up in all the issues of it and pursuing it and so forth, that they become no good for the kingdom of God? Because all their energies are spent on that. Or is it a sin of lust, feeding the lusts of the flesh? Alcohol trips us up. Even worse, because it's rationalized as prescription drugs. But you know what? There's a new insidious entanglement where Satan has brought into the new model. And you know what it is? It's called online affairs. Recently, in a publication by Probe Ministries, Kirby Anderson talks about online affairs as the increasing addiction in America. And he said online affairs occur because of two reasons. He says, first of all, is attention and anonymity. Attention because all of a sudden where someone has felt somewhat left out of things, all of a sudden they become the center of attention. And that attention becomes intoxicating. But the anonymity, the anonymousness, it feeds that intoxication because he says the person on the other end of this cyber affair is unknown. He or she can be as beautiful and intelligent as your dreams can imagine. The fantasy is fueled by a lack of information and the anonymity. He said, it is all too good to be true, literally. What entangles you? Or is it self-promotion? Or maybe even the opposite of that, self-pity, because you think you're just not getting all that life's supposed to be giving you. But then there's a third look, and it's the most important look. And it is the look upward. It is the look to Jesus, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, Jesus is the one who calls us to walk with Him. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the one who enables us to walk this walk with Him. Jesus is the one, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, that for He who has called you will complete, bring you to completion until the day of His return. He completes us. The perfecter, the completion of our faith. You see, He is the one who provides freedom for us because He endured the cross and we're free from the sin. But not only that, He has provided the power and authority to get rid of the sin because He sits on a throne. And it is a throne of power. It is a throne of grace. It is everything that we need. But all the more important when we look at him, what we see is the one who has suffered more than we ever dreamed of suffering. And one who knows whatever we face in this life, whatever our road brings to us, he's been there and he will walk with us down that road because he understands the road we walk on. You see, when we look to Jesus, we see a face of joy because it is complete. When we look to Jesus, we see a face of determination because he endured anything and everything we have to endure. When we look to Jesus, we see a face of exaltation because he is exalted on the throne. And there's where we draw our strength. You and I will have our ups and downs. Jesus is always a solid rock. You and I will break our promises. Jesus is the covenant keeper. All of us are sinners. All of us are doubters. All of us are inconsistent in our walks with Christ, but he is solid. You see, we are not secure because of being sure of ourselves. We are secure because Christ works within us. We can persevere and not grow weary because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Perseverance in our walk is not the result of our determination. It's the result of his. We survive in our walk with Jesus not because of our stamina, but because of his strength. See, walking with Jesus is a process of paying more and more attention to him and his righteousness and less attention to our own. Walking faithfully with Jesus is not charting the rise and fall of my enthusiasm for Christ, but rather it is mapping out the faithfulness of God through all eternity. That is why we look to the saints of old. When we see that God is the one who perfected them, they didn't perfect themselves. And that's why we look to Jesus, because he is the one who is the completer of our faith. Walking with Jesus is discovering that everything we need for life and godliness is found in him. All of our gifts, our passions, our desires, our eternal aspirations, our needs are met in this one who enables us to fulfill his glorious plan as we walk with him. Where are you weary? When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, Jesus answered him with the strength and the truth of the Word of God, his own words, really. And it says the devil left him for a time. And then the attacks became much more insidious. Not frontal, but actually through those whom he knew. My friends, don't be foolish to think that you're not being tempted to be discouraged. We ought to all be discouraged right now because we're not all off on spring break. But you see, God has something better. Where are you weary? Where is your temptation to give up? Oh, maybe not in the whole picture of life, but just one area of life to not trust Christ, to not look to him to answer that issue. You see, Jesus is the one who says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary. He didn't say, come unto me if you are weary. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My friends, look back. The great saints are cheering you on. Why? Because God has received them, and they know it is all true. God is the one who completed their faith. Look down. Look at the sin that encompasses you, that entangles you, that holds you down, and you can get rid of it. Why? Because Christ has gone to the cross. And the cross is the power of God unto salvation and freedom. And therefore, because of that, we can get rid of those sins. That's His promise. But look to Christ, because when you look to Him and you see Him, you will see His strength and you will see His joy. And you will be able to walk. And you will be able to run. And you will be able to mount up like wings of eagles. And you will not be weary. Praise God. Praise God.